So it looks, but yet it looks as if in verse 20 it's a prayer of David's, and this it's thought that this was possibly spoken and then penned by Solomon right before David died. A little bit of background for you. It's thought that Solomon wrote these words down of his father's prayer. And so it's possible that this psalm was even written on the occasion of Solomon's coronation as the king. This would be the last thing said, possibly, in his speak, when he spoke to his son about what God expects as a king. It's also evident in the scriptures that there were limitations to Solomon's reign. You know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he doesn't have limitations on the monarchy that he has, but Solomon's did. His fell. You know, when he died, the kingdom, the monarchy just fell to pieces. The nation was divided. All these things happened. So, in a sense, he's writing this to Solomon. But in the fullest sense of this psalm, it foreshadows the monarchy of David's greater son, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where his reign will be. And you're going to notice that when you study Psalm 72, it's broken down into really five sections. The first section would be proclaiming the righteousness of Christ, verses 1 through 7, how vast that kingdom will be, verses 8 through 11. The third would be how beneficial that kingdom will be to the poor and to the needy. The fourth would be how long that will last. His kingdom will endure forever. His name will endure forever. And finally, to the end, how glorious that kingdom will be. So all those things can be said about Solomon. That's speaking through Solomon to a greater one whose kingdom will last forever. Of course, I said David's greater son. It finds its ultimate fulfillment in the coming reign of Jesus Christ. And he is going to come back, amen? Amen. And he is coming to rule and reign, amen? That is true. So it could be said that this psalm was penned by a king, and it's dedicated to a king, and is chiefly intended concerning him who is the King of Kings. So that's, it's spoken through David, written down about Solomon, written down by Solomon, really spoken of about Christ. And the Bible I'm using, which is the New King James Version this morning, it's fairly easy to see that because all of it's like Son is capitalized, King is capitalized, all the words that would talk about Christ are capitalized in this. So if you have an old King James, you might not see that.
Yeah.
Okay? But if you have a New King James, New American Standard, I believe does that in some of the words. But it really makes it easy to see the text of who it's intended to be. Mm-hmm. All right. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 7. I'm going to go back there. I'm going to read them again because I want you to see this. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Now, son is capitalized. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor. Okay, the word your there is capitalized in the new King James. Your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills will by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you. Really, you can reference even there to Psalm 19, verse 9, if you look that up. As long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish in the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. So when we think of rule in a kingdom, we think of man's rule, And so they're not talking about righteousness. You don't hear about wisdom. Certainly don't hear about justice. You hear perverted things about justice. When people say this isn't fair, but not being fair is not justice. And so one can only imagine what is going to follow, even in our, again, I don't want to make this political, but if you look at our own Supreme Court, you know, what is going to, once you open the can of worms on what is morally right to society, only every perversion is going to come in if that morality is not based on the scriptures. Because, you know, just think about the Supreme Court's ruling of approval on so many of the perversions of our culture, the sexual perversions of our culture. And the world, folks, is upside down. It's really upside down. Inside out, it's sideways, it's crazy, it's nonsense. And some of the things I get absolutely frustrated with the newspapers and the news. So I quit watching. I just go to this. Because bad now is good. Up is down. I was writing this down. Left is right. Right is wrong. Evil is good. Insanity is sanity. Abnormal is normal. Circles are squares. Common sense is uncommon. Dissent is hate. I mean, really, diversity means conformity. Yes. The good guys are the bad guys, and the bad guys are the good guys. Debauchery is glorified. The holy is debauched. Christians who believe that God instituted marriage between male and female are now labeled crazy, hate-filled bigots, and it goes on and on. This is crazy. This is not the government that we read about in Psalm 72. In Christ's kingdom, the primary characteristics are going to be righteousness and justice. Now think about that. I will judge the people in righteousness, it says. Okay, why would he do that? Go to Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. Hebrews 1. Why will God? Why does he say that? Well, first of all, he loves certain things. I know he loves you. You should be glad he loves you, by the way, or you'd be dead. But he loves other things. And this is what he loves. And by the way, this is why he gave his body and his blood for you. Do you know why he did that? Not just to forgive sins, but to make you righteous. Because in order for you to be in his presence, you must be righteous. Yes. And you couldn't do that on your own. You can't. So he made you righteous through his body and blood at the cross. Now that happens when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he takes your sin and he replaces it with his own righteousness, which is 2 Corinthians 5:21. But the reason he does that is because he loves righteousness. Look at chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. But the Son says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Well, that goes even along with Psalm 72. A scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The reason he'll rule in righteousness is because that's what he loves. He doesn't love lawlessness. He doesn't love, there's not that love for a culture that denies Christ and embraces wickedness and says, just because it makes us feel good, therefore God must think it's right. No. And just because God isn't judging it now, he must be okay with it. No. He loves righteousness. Listen, and he's going to judge in righteousness. Go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. And verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 11, 3 through 5. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. This is talking about who? About Christ. Matter of fact, we can move So verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So he not only loves righteousness, he's going to judge with righteousness. It's fair across the board. It's just. Well, I'll tell you what, if he gave you what you deserve today, where would you be? Well, you need the righteousness of Christ. You need to be pronounced innocent of your sin, or you don't want to face the God that's going to judge in fairness. Because you don't want to, I know what I deserve.
Yes.
But I'm aware of what I'm getting. Matter of fact, I mentioned Psalm 19:9. We can go back to Psalm 19, verse 9. Of course, that passage written by David, the fear of the Lord is. Well, I should read down into this. The law, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. And so we see he's also going to bring in righteousness. Isaiah chapter 46. Going back to the book of Isaiah. 46 verses 12 and 13. Listen to me, you stubborn hearted. I'm not saying that to you. Okay, I'm reading that. All right. Who are far from righteousness. So you've been talking about the wicked here. I bring my righteousness near, and it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So he brings in righteousness. It's not something you and I have. He has to bring it to us. And so he's going to not just judge, or excuse me, his characteristics are not just righteousness, but it's also justice. He will judge the poor, it says in Psalm 72, with justice, or fairly, that word there, with integrity. With integrity. You know, we don't have a lot of integrity in our government.
Yes.
Not a lot of integrity in the church. Let's not just blame our government. But boy, that's part of his nature. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is a great declaration of his integrity. Verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 32. This is in the song of Moses about God. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. That kind of thought comes up in Psalm 72.
Yeah.
For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are what? What's that word?
Justice
in this translation. For all his ways are justice, which means they're all filled with integrity. They're all fair. They're all right. They're all a God of truth and without injustice. So whenever a wicked person stands before a just God, everything that's going to be said about them is true. And every person that has the righteousness of Christ who stands before a just God, everything that's going to be said about them is also true. And so, righteous and upright is he, it says in those first four verses. And so, he's going to judge the poor with that kind of justice. And that was really, if we much like Moses said. Moses said, you know, I don't know what to do with these people. I need help. I can't. I'm not a speaker. Well, I'll give you Aaron to speak for you. Mm-hmm. You know, it might be something like that. Because notice what's said here. It says, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Mm-hmm. It's like to be in charge of millions of people. I wouldn't think that'd be fun at all. No. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Lord, I need righteousness. I need justice. I need to know how to handle those things. I need to know how to be a king. Now, certainly, that's what Solomon would say. That's not Christ. Christ knows how to be king. He's been king of kings for a long time. The Messiah would come to rule in righteousness, unlike Israel's previous kings, or even rulers of today, you know, who act in their own selfish interests. Most of the world leaders today follow greed.
Yes.
Even the ones that we say are, boy, they're doing everything for us, folks, without Christ in your life, in your heart, you're motivated by self-interest.
Yes.
And never trust your government. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't trust any man that is not in Christ.
Amen.
Even people who are in Christ will fail you.
Yes.
Right? So always put your trust in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Always. Because the Lord's reign is characterized by justice and righteousness, where peace will exist for the people in Psalm 72. When Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign, 1,000 years on this earth, it will be a time of peace, justice, righteousness for the people. And notice the fruit of his righteousness and justice is peace to the people in Psalm 72. Because God's peace is, where do we find the peace of God? In Christ. Psalm 29, go to Psalm 29, verse 11. We have a world looking for peace. Peace, peace, peace.
Yes.
God has had peace. Peace is, you know, how do you find peace? Well, you sign that treaty, you go to war,
right.
You know, you got to have peace by affecting trade, all these things we look for to get peace in our land. But peace is not found in any of those things. Peace is found in Christ.
Yes.
So you know that. That's basic. Psalm 29. Verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace,
Amen.
It says. Peace is a blessing from
yes,
God.
It is.
Peace is not something you deserve.
Amen.
It's something you've been blessed with.
Yes.
And so Isaiah chapter 9, the great title is about Christ in Isaiah 9. He is that Prince of Peace that we see. Boy, by the way, this is peace that's between God and wicked men. Not peace of, you know, that peace you'll see in the land will be when Christ will rule and reign. We'll be probably most of us dead and in glory when that happens. Or I should say alive in glory when that happens. But Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born. Verse 6, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Here it is, the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I have peace with God for how long? You know what? When I came to Christ, when I was born again, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, God threw down his weapons of war against me. Never to pick them up again. That's great. 7. About 14. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Amen.
We don't have to be afraid of anything.
Mm-hmm.
If there's anything to fear in this world, is that you don't have peace with God.
Yes.
You can have everything in the world and not have peace with Him, and you are in trouble.
Yeah.
So, you know, Israel had two great times of rain. Matter of fact, Psalm 72 talks about rain coming down like on mowed grass. It's like dew in the morning. I got up this morning, went out into the yard, and
Yes. Everything's
wet from the
dew.
You know, but Israel had two great times of rain in connection with their yearly harvest, in March and in April, and in October and then in November, were those two times of rain. And these two periods of rain are a type of really they foreshadow the coming of Christ. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Let me show you. Coming of the Lord Jesus is often likened to the rains upon the earth. Hosea chapter 6. Go back to the book of Hosea. You know, rain had a significant role to play in the nation of Israel. Without it, nothing grew. And if they were not in obedience to the Lord, He would withhold the rains. But look at Hosea chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3. Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, and He will revive us. What does it sound like? The resurrection. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, and He will come to us like rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth, which the latter and former are what I just said. The latter and the former are in those months of March and April, and in October and November. So when you're reading Hosea, the picture of rain there is a picture of the coming of Christ. Lord's coming, like rain, to a terrible, dry, and barren world. And so how long has the world been waiting, I guess, to say, for true peace?
Yes.
A long, long time. Yeah. The ground is parched. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Got a lot of scripture this morning, don't you?
Yeah.
1 Chronicles 22, verses 6 through 9. And usually these are up on the screen if you're visiting us this morning. But our sound guy didn't get them up, so I don't know what the deal is. Matter of fact, this isn't even being recorded.
Oh, maybe it is. Okay, thanks, Doug. All right. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6 through 9. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight.'" I've never figured that out. The Lord called him to do those things, and yet now He won't let him build the house because he did them. And yet he's also a man after God's own heart. It just shows you God's thoughts are not my thoughts and His ways are not my ways. So he has a reason in that. Verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for he will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." Okay, by the way, Solomon's name means peace, just in case you didn't know that. Okay, so peace, the same Solomon, actually, it means peaceful or peace. And he was given peace and rest from all his enemies on every side during Solomon's reign. That's true. There wasn't wars going on. Why? Because his reign was really to be a small picture of that which was to come, which is the messianic kingdom. So Solomon was a foreshadow of Christ, even as much as David would be, but they failed. But the Prince of Peace is not going to fail. But all of them were foreshadows, the good kings of the king to come. Okay? Imagine a time when a nation will not lift up a sword against a nation anymore. Imagine a time when they will not even learn about war anymore. I can't imagine what that would be like. I remember as a young kid, we always had these nuclear bomb drills. Right? Russia's going to attack. So get under your little wooden desk in the grade school, like, that's going to help. Right? I think that was just to make people feel safe. And looking back, Isaiah chapter 2, yeah, it wouldn't help you at all, would it? Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's going to be in that time of that messianic reign on the earth. Now, Charles Spurgeon, I love Spurgeon, he wrote this quote, as the reign is the free gift of God to the dry ground, and it comes free and cheap to poor and rich, small and great, and costs them nothing. So Christ, with his blessings, is God's free gift to a dry and perishing world, for which we should be continually thankful, as nothing can stop the falling of the rain. So nothing can hinder Christ's gracious influences when he designs to awake, convince, or soften a hard heart. When those showers do fall on sinners, the most obstinate must yield and cry, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? As the rain is most necessary and suitable to the dry ground and to various plants it produces, and also to the different parts of every plant or tree, such as the root, trunk, branches, leaves, flowers, and fruit, so Christ is absolutely necessary and his fluence most suitable to all his people's souls and to every faculty of them, the understanding, the will, the memory, and affections, and to all their different graces, faith, love, repentance, etc., to root and establish them, strengthen and confirm them, quicken and increase them, cherish and preserve them. As the rain comes in diverse ways and manners to the earth, sometimes with cold winds and tempests, thunders and lightnings, and at other times with calmness and warmth, so Christ comes to sinners, sometimes with sharp convictions and legal terrors, and sometimes with alluring invitations and promises. Oh, how pleasant are the effects of rain to languishing plants, to make them green and beautiful, lively and strong, fragrant and beautiful. So the effects of Christ's influences are most desirable to drooping souls, for enlightening and enlivening them, for confirming and strengthening them, for comforting and enlarging them, for appetizing and satisfying them, transforming and beautifying them. Now, if God's coming into the life of, into mankind, to, like rain would bring moisture to a dry ground, how much more to the soul? And so, what's our time here? Let's look at verses 8 through 11 in our text. And what do we see there? He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And so there's that text. The kings of the earth are going to come up to him, give incredible homage to the king. Tarshish was believed to have been a southern kingdom in Spain, modern-day Spain. By the way, it's where Jonah boarded the boat to run from God. Sheba was a kingdom in southern Arabia, modern-day Yemen, it's called today. Seba was a kingdom in North Africa. These kingdoms have came and gave homage to Solomon, bringing great gifts, gold, silver, all sorts of great gifts. You can read about, and they came to him for wisdom. I think 1 Kings chapter 4 is where we would find that. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings, let me get to 1 Kings. Can you imagine coming to someone for wisdom? Full of wisdom? Well, we do that, of course, in Christ, don't we? So 1 Kings chapter 4, let's go to verse 29. Yeah, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Haman the Calco, Darda, the sons of Mael, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, just think, if people are showing up at your doorstep because you had all the answers for life. Well, that kind of shows us that we didn't have the wisdom of Solomon. They're not bringing me gold and silver and coming to my door and say, hey, I need your opinion. Right? That was Solomon. They were gave him homage. But how much more does Christ get that? We know that Jesus' kingdom will not be bound by borders, but it's going to be a worldwide kingdom. All nations, all races are going to worship the one true God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. There's not going to be any more worship of Baal. There won't be any more worship of Mary. There won't be any more worship of Muhammad or Joseph Smith or the Pope. Uh-oh, did I get them all?
Yeah.
Well, there will be no more talk of evolution. So if you go back to the book of Zechariah, which we were just in a little bit ago, and go to Zechariah. Yeah, it's in your bulletin, isn't it? Chapter 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. Do you know what that means? He's the only God. In that day he'll be recognized as there is no other. Man. How amazing it will be when the nations go up to Jerusalem to see the King of Kings, the creator of all things during his earthly reign on his throne. If I was alive in that day, I can't imagine what it would be like to take a trip to there and just to stand in front of Jesus and have him talk to you. Can you imagine such a time? Those who dwell in the wilderness before him, our text says, his enemies shall lick the dust. They shall humble themselves under the mighty hand of Christ. They will confess Him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Boy, you might want to bow today or you'd be driven to your knees someday. And they'll acknowledge Him as their Lord. They shall fear and reverence Him as their King. They will bow to His scepter. They will give themselves to the exaltation of Christ as King. Psalm 2, go read it. Psalm 103, go read it. They are declarations of such a thing. 2 Kings chapter 19, what they did to Solomon, they will do even more so to Christ. Now, look at the rest of Psalm 72, just to close this out this morning. You can, of course, study this on your own, but some of this we talked about last week. This is how Solomon ruled the nation and how he took care of the poor and the needy, saving their souls, redeeming them from oppression. He was benevolent towards them. Look at starting in verse 12. For He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in His sight. Now look at that. He will deliver the needy when they cry. If that's true of Solomon, how much greater truth is that of Jesus Christ? Because the Scriptures declare that He's compassionate. He's compassionate, and He has compassion for the weary. Matthew chapter 11 says He's compassionate for the weary. Let me go there. You probably know the verse, verses 28 to 29. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He has compassion for those who are tempted. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2. He has compassion for the helpless. We see in Mark 9, for the sorrowful in Luke 7, for the sick in Mark 1. He's a God of compassion. If Solomon had just a little bit of that compassion, it would have been amazing. But you can't imagine the compassion of Christ that saved you. Redemption from oppression and violence is part of the King's reign over His people. And this was an act of Solomon. And certainly that's an act of our Lord, because Christ has redeemed every believer from the curse of the law. What's the result of the curse? You must die. And that's found in Galatians chapter 3. He has redeemed us from iniquity, sin, from the grave. Do you know the grave can't hold you? Do you know the grave can't hold you? It couldn't hold Christ, but it cannot hold you. That's amazing. He's even redeemed us, as it says in 1 Peter 1, from our aimless conduct. And, you know, in doing such a great thing as a king, Jesus bestows on us some benefits of that redemption. Forgiveness, justification. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And what should be said of such a great king? When you look at this passage here, look at this. Blessed be, starting in verse 18, blessed in our psalm today. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. He doesn't do things that aren't full of wonder. Everything He lays His hand to is a wondrous thing. So what are you to God? The very same thing. A wondrous thing. And blessed be His glorious name forever. It's not Solomon's name we're supposed to remember forever. Solomon, as great as a king as he was, he's just a man like you and I. mankind, I mean. I know some of you are women. I'm pretty aware of that. Okay? But it is, and blessed be his glorious name forever. We talked about the name of Christ last week, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. It's not Solomon he's talking about there. And here it is twice. Amen and amen. What's the word amen mean? So be it, so be it. I agree, I agree. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Ask that you'd bless this. Put this into our minds and our hearts. Help us to remember things that are said here this morning. Increase our knowledge of your word, Father. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.